You all know I have my Bible up here, but normally I've got the scriptures in my notes. But just in case something doesn't look right, I have it here. So, but anyway, I was actually gonna start my timer. So wonderful to be here with all of you, Katie. I apologize, didn't get back to you, and I even had a title ready this time, and I just didn't answer back to the email, so my bad. So I'll get started here right away, and I've entitled this message, My Wilderness, and I'll start with a little I don't know if it's a story, but it's just a truth, something that I'll share with you. For as long as I can remember, I have enjoyed watching television programs that feature hunting and fishing. Well, now that's not a big surprise, right? You know me pretty well. The hunting and fishing adventures that I enjoyed and continue to enjoy from the comfort of my own home often occur in faraway places or in places beyond the means of an ordinary person like me. I do imagine that such adventures could perhaps be once-in-a-lifetime excursions that I could enjoy someday, but we'll see about that. Now, once-in-a-lifetime events, that's great. I'd love to save up for some kind of once-in-a-lifetime hunt or fish and go do it. But in reality, I had weekends to fill, right? With real adventures, you know, adventures that I was going to orchestrate, things I actually could do. So I developed this idea, and this is actually going way back, probably close to 30 years. I developed this idea for a television show that to date has never been produced, but if it was, it would be about some of the less exotic and more easily accessible opportunities that the average angler or hunter might enjoy, somebody like myself. These would be weekend escapes versus grand safaris, guided hunts, and chartered fishing boats. The program was to be called My Wilderness. The wilderness I'm describing could be as simple as the pond or creek in your neighborhood. I think part of what gave me the idea for this is I used to escape to Elm Creek Park Reserve, and I probably wasn't supposed to do this, but back then it wasn't quite as monitored, but I would go hike way off the trails and way back into the remoter parts of Elm Creek Park, and I would felt like I was in the wilderness. That was my wilderness. So the wilderness I'm describing could be as simple as the pond or creek in your neighborhood. The numerous federal, state, and county lands, lakes, and waterways that we are blessed with in this country, or perhaps some private acreage like a family farm or a place on a lake or in the woods. The point was to be that no matter who you are, you can lay claim to your wilderness, hence the name My Wilderness. When I consider my wilderness, I'm reminded of the wilderness that ancient Israel endured, and more importantly, the spiritual wilderness in which you and I now find ourselves. It is that wilderness that I would like to discuss briefly in the remainder of the time that I have. And I'd like to start with a section I've entitled Into the Wilderness, and I'd like to look at Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 29 through 37. Beginning in verse 29 of Exodus 12, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people. Get out of here. We don't want you around here. Go.' Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we'll all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides the children. Now, it's not my purpose to get into the particulars of how many people there were and exactly how far they went. And while the distance traveled during that first segment when they left Egypt, during that first segment of the journey out of Egypt, it is subject to debate. But what's not subject to debate, what is very clear, is that when the Israelites left Egypt, it was the start of their journey into the wilderness. When we repented of our sins and were baptized, we figuratively began a journey into the wilderness too, leaving the bondage of sin and beginning a journey where we know the destination, but not the time it will take to get there or what we will have to experience along the way. Now, we have just commemorated the death of the Savior with the Passover. This is a very meaningful time of year, I think. I know we all understand this. We've just commemorated the death of the Savior with the Passover. We celebrated the coming out of sin with the night to be much observed. And right now, we're finding ourselves in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. At no other time of the year are we as keenly aware that we are in the midst of a journey into a formidable wilderness, but a wilderness which we are well able to overcome with God's help. Reference Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, where after Caleb had spied out the land, the promised land, and the people were expressing a great bit of fear about going into that land with the giants and so forth, Caleb and Joshua, you remember, they were more courageous and more bold, and they weren't fearful. And Caleb quieted the people when they were talking to Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and take the possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the kind of attitude that we want to be sure that we have. We are well able to overcome this wilderness and this journey that we are on individually. But how can we do that? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. I think that we can all agree that this wilderness, what each of us could call my wilderness. So you've got your wilderness, and I've got my wilderness. Collectively, we each have our own wilderness, right? It's a unique, we can agree, I think, that it's a unique path. Mine's not like yours, yours not like mine, yours not like the people that you're sitting next to. It's a unique and a difficult path, and if it's not difficult yet, it will be. You'll find out. Filled with obstacles, and those obstacles that are no less challenging for us to overcome than they were for the ancient Israelites to overcome in the wilderness into which God led them, just like God's leading us into our wilderness. But there's no path around this wilderness. There's no path around my wilderness. As Christ told the disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The idea being here is that it was going to be a journey. It was going to be work. It wasn't just going to be a walk in the park. And that they would have to have a journey and they would have a path. So my first question then is, how can we overcome it? How can we overcome our wilderness? How can we get through it? How can we press on, ever moving forward, ever overcoming? Well, I'm not going to go through all these chapters. There's just too much there. But if you look at chapters 1 to 3 of Deuteronomy, they chronicle the journeying of ancient Israel in a very concise way. The journeying of ancient Israel in the wilderness. And within those chapters, there is an answer to this question, how can we overcome? So I'd just like to notice a couple things, two things really. First of all, at the beginning of the journey, so please notice in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 29 through 32, this was when they were first starting out on the journey into the promised land, and this was Moses speaking, and he said to the Israelites, verse 29, Deuteronomy 1, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place." So in the beginning of the journey, before they got to the promised land, and before they were allowed to go in, they received word from Moses who reminded them that God would fight for them. And how God carried them. They were reminded how God carried them as a man carries his son. And yet for, verse 32, "And yet for all that, the Israelites did not believe the Lord God." And you know what happened after that. They were not allowed to go into the promised land. And they ended up being in that wilderness learning lessons for a very, very long time. It could have been a much shorter journey. But they had a lot to learn. And you and I have a lot to learn. Now, after the 40 years, and we see this, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. After the 40 years of journeying, you'll recall that all the warriors, all the young men had grown old and died, and those who were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land had died. And so after that was happening, God was getting ready to introduce Israel into the promised land, and he began to do some things that would allow that to happen. After 40 years of journeying, God was now going to permit the Israelites to enter the promised land. He had delivered victory on a couple of occasions, I won't recount those, to the Israelites, and was making a clear path for their entry into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses speaking again, and in verse 18 it said, "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." So now, 40 years later, they get that same message. The Lord your God fights for you. And I think that's part of my message here that I want to get to us. All of us get through, not of our own power, but the Lord our God fights for us through this journey. No matter what gets handed to us, at the end of the day, there's actions we're going to take, but at the end of the day, it is our Lord God who fights for us. That is how we survive our wilderness journey. He carries us, he fights for us, so we can go forward. But what must we learn on our sojourn? Now, I'm going to go through some of these fairly long passages of Scripture here as I answer this question. What must we learn on our sojourn? In other words, as we're taking our steps in our wilderness, what are we know God's going to help us through it, but what is it he wants us to get out of it? And I'm going to be looking at some passages from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 that really summarize provide the answer to what God was, why he put the people into the wilderness and what he expected them to get out of it. So I'll have some points from first Deuteronomy 8, and then from Deuteronomy 30, and then I'll kind of have another sort of completing sort of thought, or just maybe, I guess I'll call it the practical application today of some things related here. So what must we learn in Deuteronomy 8? We learn that in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. That's the first thing that they were, the Israelites, and by extension, you and I, are supposed to learn. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Checking my time. Deuteronomy 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. In verse number 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. So, we're to learn that we are to follow every command, every commandment, be careful to observe them, and we're supposed to remember in verse 2 that we must remember that God led us these 40 years through the wilderness or through our wilderness to humble us, to test us, and to know what was in our heart, whether we would keep those commandments or not, whether we would actually do it. That's part of the reason for our journey, to test us. Verse 3, so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So God was teaching us to trust him, to depend on him, not just on food and shelter and raiment, but to truly trust him. That we don't live by bread alone, we don't live by the physical, but we have to trust him. In verse 5, we see that one of the things that we are supposed to learn on this sojourn is that, and to understand is that, as a man chastens his son, I'm looking at verse 5, as a man disciplines and teaches his kids, so God does that with us. That's part of our journey, is that we're being chastened and we're being taught and we're being shaped and formed, and we know we could bring other analogies there. It was one of the analogies Pete brought up is related, the silver, the refined silver. God does put the heat to us, so I really appreciated that. In verse number 10, 6 through 10, we read that we should understand where, well, I'll just read it, and then I'll come back, and I'll keep going here, because I can see my time gets going, and I start to get nervous. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. We should be thankful to God, to God, and understand where things come from. In verse 11, though, we are told that we should beware that not to forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Verse 12, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you and do you good in the end. The whole purpose was to do you good in the end and to do us good in the end. See, we have this incredible God's plan at the end. We have things in store for us that we can't possibly imagine. Our eyes and our minds can't even imagine the goodness. And we have to learn to be thankful for that now and recognize that even now, as God blesses us, we need to remember where those blessings come from. Part of the reason we have trials and have a difficult journey sometimes to walk. Verse 18, you shall remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And then let's just jump quickly over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 really is a prophecy, really, because if you think about it, in Deuteronomy 30, we know that it says in verse 6, the Lord God will circumcise your heart. He didn't circumcise the heart of the ancient Israelites, but he will circumcise our heart. He does work with us in that way. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And in verses Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, for this is the commandment which I command you this day. For this commandment which I command you this day is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. And skipping to verse 14, it says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And then in verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Maybe I should have just jumped straight to this final verse 20. The reason for my wilderness, what we must learn on our sojourn is this: that we may love the Lord our God, that we may obey his voice, and that we may learn to cling to him. And I do feel like the older I've gotten, everything that happens in our life, especially the challenging times of our life, ultimately seem to be geared to point us towards God and to teach us to learn to cling to him, because he's really the only real source of strength and truth and deliverance. So in verse 20, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Now, perhaps you're thinking, okay, Scott, and by the way, those two chapters, Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 30, I'll just say, I probably read too much of that, but those are some of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. In terms of just providing kind of, I did read, I think, all of 8, but I didn't read all of 30. These are great chapters to read over and see what God expects of us and kind of this overall framework. sorry if I read too much of that. But perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm going through that and that got a little long. Okay, Scott, I know I live in a tough world, and that it is God and the reconciling sacrifice of his son that are ultimately going to bring about my salvation if I hang in there, if I endure to the end, like it says in Matthew 24. But Scott, are you about ready to wrap this up? Because it's really only you standing between me and the snack table right now. And I'm getting close, but I want to say just another few things. Prior to taking the Passover, and in fact throughout our sojourn in this life, we are told to examine ourselves. We read in Galatians 6, verse 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then we will have rejoicing, or he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now we've had that scripture, right, as we came up to the Passover. We're reminded about examining ourselves, and I hope for you and for me that in the process of the intense examination that as I mentioned, precedes the taking of the Passover, that you have discovered some things you've seen some things about yourself. I hope you have. I know that some things have been made plainer to me, things that I need to work on, areas that perhaps deserve a closer look, maybe a much closer look in terms of how I'm conducting myself and my walk with God in my wilderness. How do we take action, though, and tackle what God shows us about ourselves? So I've examined and I've seen some things. I think God has shown some things to me. How do we take action and not just, well, hey, I found out this thing. This is interesting, meaningful Passover. Hey, that's over. And we end up going back to the same old, same old. How do we kind of prevent that? We're cautioned about that in James chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How do we prevent doing that? We've just done all this personal examination. I'm not going to go into my personal example, but, you know, some meaningful things, you know, that have really got me thinking. Well, let me describe more what I'm trying to get at with a recent this happened to me story, okay? I was sitting at home alone on a Sunday afternoon. I heard something, and I looked outside, and I saw somebody coming from my backyard, cutting through my yard, somebody who I didn't recognize, wasn't a neighbor. And I first went right downstairs because this person was coming from the backyard, and I knew that I had left the door open. So I wanted to make sure nothing seemed amiss, and I went and closed that door, and I went back upstairs. And I went out onto my porch. Maybe this part might have happened before that, going downstairs. But this person then walked through my front yard, probably about from me to Joe Conte over there, about that far away, but never made eye contact, never looked at me. And I kind of came out the door and kind of just watched. And person kept walking and got onto the street and wandered down the street. And then I kind of noticed my neighbors were outside too. They were kind of coming out like looking like, what was that? Because he was in their backyard too. And if you know where I live, and many of you men hopefully soon will, ask me for my address after if I haven't given it to you. I know a couple people have asked that I didn't give it to them, but I don't remember who you are, so check with me again. But anyway, some of my other neighbors were there and said, yeah, he was in our backyard as well. And I tried to talk to him, but he just didn't pay any attention. And I have a lake, a pond behind you. There's no reason to cut through. You would have to be very intentional to get back there. So I don't know what was going on. I was, like I say, talking to the neighbors, and when I found out he'd been in their backyards, and they tried to talk to him, and then I kind of watched, I could see the person walking down the street, and then I saw him cut in between some other houses, go between other houses into their backyard. I said, you know, it's time to call the police, just let them know that something's not quite right here. So I did. I called the police, and I let them know that something seemed amiss. They informed me that a patrol car was coming over. And then they asked me a question that took me by surprise. It should not have, but it did, mostly because I felt like it was something that I should have known or been prepared for. You can probably guess what they asked. Do you have a description? I did not. I had not paid attention to any detail. I didn't know what color the pants were. I didn't know what color the shirt was. I had no idea, and it was kind of embarrassing because I made the phone call, right, to say, hey, come and help and look for somebody, but I couldn't tell you what they look. It's just a human. Now, let's take a step back. That's the story. That happened. They came. They did find this person. Don't know whatever became of it. It was over. Well, let's step back a minute in this discussion. What did you and I, or are you and I learning about ourselves during our self-examination? I told you I've seen some things. Perhaps you prayed to God as King David did, saying, search me, O God. I'm quoting Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I feel like Brian read this the other day. Perhaps you prayed prior to Passover or during this time, maybe more fervently, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe you prayed that, maybe God's shown you things. You know, we're all learning things about ourselves. We're all on our own journey, right? And if you've been shown anything about yourself, maybe something you never expected, maybe a reminder of a long-time struggle, I would ask you, based on this story I just told, do you have a description? Do you have a description of what you saw in you? What I saw in me? Could you clearly articulate what you discovered, or more likely had shown to you by God? And could you also possibly articulate the steps that need to be taken to overcome whatever it is that you saw? If not, and I'm as guilty or potentially guilty as anybody in this room, then do we not run the risk of being like the person described in James 1? He observes himself in a glass, and he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So if you've discovered something in you, and I in me, a sin, a fault, then I encourage you to break it down, to really try to understand its impact on you and others, your and my sins and faults may impact. Get a full description of the sin or fault. Try to understand not just its impact, but its triggers. And then plan and ask God to bless that plan for overcoming whatever that is you're thinking about. But first ask yourself, like the police asked me, do you have a description? Was I really paying attention in a way that would allow me to do something about my concern? And are we really paying attention? Am I really paying attention to this lesson that was brought to me so that I can do something about it? Am I taking that time? Well, in conclusion, one truism about my wilderness is that it is mine. It makes not one bit of sense for you or I to compare our wildernesses. We just each need to endure through them and keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that making comparisons amongst ourselves just isn't a profitable use of time. Our wilderness journeys are different. We have no choice but to face them and to learn what God wants us to learn from them. And when we see something, let's not just notice it. Let's notice like we mean to do something about it. When you bring what you notice to God, if he asked, do you have a description, would you have one? Would I have one? I want to finish with this. While my wilderness varies widely, for all of us, we do share a common end point. All of our wilderness journeys end in the same spot, and that is exciting beyond compare. That's exciting, right? We're all different people with different challenges, and we're all going to end up in the exact same spot. And that's summed up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, I was bike riding this week with Tony, Iron Sharpens Iron, and he mentioned this scripture, and I knew right then I was going to put this somewhere in my message, and this is where I'll end. But in this idea that we're all ending up in the same place, we can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.